I had a picture of a trumpet being blown today, and I felt like for us in the congregation that it's a, just a call to attention. But I felt like in what Jaco's going to be sharing with us today that it's going to be affirming for us. But there's a call to action, and it's not going to be just about us here at the bridge, but it's about the ripple effect in the community. So it's a call to action and advancing the plans and purposes for what God has in store for us.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
So, Father, we thank you for all that you have for us today. I ask, Lord, as Jaco shares with us, that Holy Spirit, you would continue to anoint and empower him. I ask, Father, that the ears of our spirits and our natural ears would just be attentive to what you've got to say. And Lord, I thank you for expanding our vision. I thank you that you always are affirming us with your word. Holy Spirit, would you show us how to just go ahead, move out of these walls with our friends and families, Lord, that it's advancing your kingdom and your gospel. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Louis.
Let's listen.
Thanks, Boot. Morning, guys.
Boot is brother.
How are you? Good. What a beautiful group you are. I feel like a real preacher with this thing on my ear. I've always wanted one. Get one. When Bridgie was praying for the kids, I just remembered the story last week in our church. One of the little boys, he could just walk, one of our favorite boys there, because everybody has favorites, let's just face it. Anyway, he spilled a cup of boiling water on his body and got burnt real bad. And we were off to McMaster's, and they were going to do a skin graft. And for those of you who've ever experienced anything related to a skin graft, you know it's probably more painful than the actual burn wound, and the recovery process is just terrible. And the parents said, just wrap him up. How long do we have? And they said 24 hours before we have to do this thing. We wrapped him up and we prayed. 24 hours later, guess what happened? No skin graft. And doctors, utterly amazed, one doctor actually let it slip and said, this is like miraculous. And I just want to tell you that I do believe that God's inheritance and a part of his inheritance for us is lived out through our kids. And they are not our idols, but they are the ones that will perpetuate the coming of the kingdom, right, when we're gone. So I do think there is an intentional reality to the way that we parent. And these prayers are weighty prayers when we pray for our kids. Yeah. So, yeah, that's amazing. Also, when we were singing the song, What a Wonderful Name It Is, What a Beautiful Name It Is, this lady with the opera voice was fantastic. I just love it. But what's going on with me? What's happening on this pulpit, man? Let me just have a sip. I remember in the mid-90s, there was a war going on in Mozambique. And you guys know Kia. Kia and I were in Mozambique. And we were kind of captured by the soldiers, the Renamo soldiers, that dropped us in the most devastated part of Mozambique where the war had kind of just crushed the country. People were dying literally daily. We would bury people before we'd had breakfast every day. It was just terrible. But we would preach the gospel that God loves us, is not angry with us. And hundreds of people would get saved. So it was a drought. There was no water. So we wanted to have a baptism service. And hundreds of us left in the morning just before the sun came up at about 5, and we walked. Got to this mud pool, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Just walking, hundreds of people behind us, lines, through the war zones, you know, real war, like, what do you call those things you step on? Landmines, you know, the sound of constant gunfire, walking through desert plains with these people who had gotten saved by Jesus and wanted to be baptized. We got to this this mud pit, and the water was about this deep. And Kia and I wade into the water, and one by one, we just baptize people in this wonderful name. When she was singing that song, I remembered that. Eventually, there was no more water left, so we would squash the people into the mud. You know, we were both just sitting like this and literally squashed them and rubbed the mud on them. They were baptized in the name, the wonderful name of Jesus. I just thought of that when she was singing, so I thought I'd tell you that. Yeah, so it's been a privilege to know Mark and Bridget, and it was just before we launched and planted out in the British Virgin Islands in 2000 that we bumped into them in a shopping mall randomly one day, and we had lunch together, and we were just inspired to go because of this glorious good news, you know, to the nations. And somebody had to go to the Virgin Islands, I mean. So we went. Here am I, Lord, send me. And we spent 10 glorious years living on the beach, literally. The ocean was here. Our wall was here. The ocean would lap up against the wall. And we lived there, and God graciously allowed us to plant the most amazing church. And it was 10 amazing years in the BVI, surfing, diving, seeing God move, saving people. And one of the vivid memories I had is when we started, we had no church. So we came from a fairly large church to no church. And we weren't allowed to work because in the Virgin Islands, your work permit is so specific. You're only allowed to, this is my description that the government gave me, pastoral care of the Church of the Islands, which was basically Kath and Julian Levi. So we would do a lot of pastoral care while we were surfing and diving and that kind of stuff initially. And it took about 6 months for us to transition. So we thought, what should we do? What can we do? Let's just invite people for dinner, random people we meet. And I can tell you stories for hours and hours of the most amazing, incredible people we met, from Chris Martin of Coldplay to crack cocaine dealers and everybody in between, just unbelievable stories. But one story I remember so clearly, we started on a Thursday night having people over for dinner at our house. So we'd make a poiki every Thursday night, big pot on the beach, coal. I'd start at about 2 in the afternoon, just layer the pot, and we'd make I love cooking, so we made a variety of amazing, like, it's not a stew, because a stew you stir. This is like, never mind. So it's just an amazing meal, and people started coming, mostly, I say this carefully, but unfortunately, South Africans, because they're everywhere. You can't go anywhere without bumping into South African. Anyway, so we grew to about 70, 80 people at our house on the beach. All right? The problem with this whole scenario was, it was just a dinner invitation. So most of these guys brought with them, as they walked in, these are guys we met in the surf, guys we used to fish with, you know, guys we just met in island life. They would arrive with a bottle of rum. Yaku, thanks for inviting us. Put the bottle of rum on the counter. And we would have, ask Catherine, cupboards of rum. And there's only this much brandy pudding one can make, right? Anyway, the Friday morning one day, so what we'd do is we'd invite these guys for dinner. And just before dinner, I would say, okay, guys, I'm going to pray. Anybody praying kind over here? And maybe one or two guys would reluctantly put their hand up, and you didn't really know who they prayed to, but they were the praying kind. So we'd pray. And I would pray the gospel in like 1 minute. Okay? I would thank God for them. I would thank God for the privilege of having them in my home. And so on. And sorry, I do cry sometimes. But I'm tough. Okay? I'm tough. And I would pray. And that's all I would do. And after the prayer, there would be this awkward 3-second silence. And everybody would be like, what the heck just happened? Where's the rum? And the Friday morning, one Friday morning, I woke up and there was a guy lying on my beach. Eddie, 6'5", giant of a guy, lying on my beach, passed out from the night before. My church plant, help me, Jesus. I'm going somewhere with this, so just chill out for your religious folks. I looked at him and I just cried. I said, Kath, come here, come look here, babes. We didn't have windows in our beach house So we didn't have windows. I'll tell you later. So we stared out the window. There's Eddie on the beach, like waves lapping on his feet. I was like, Jesus, please forgive me. Just take me now. I'm sorry. I'm failing. I have failed. What would the guys in South Africa say if I hear all these stories of church plants and miracles and the power of God moving, and I'm telling them I've got a drunk guy passing on my beach because he came to our church meeting last night? I'm just being totally honest here with you guys. Anyway, I didn't even want to wake Eddie up. I just left him on the beach. And I carried on with my day, and he kind of went home, I guess, because he wasn't there in the afternoon when I got back. And Eddie kept coming to our Thursday night meals. And I'd say about 3 of the 80 or so came through, and we started this church on a Sunday morning preaching the gospel. Eddie wasn't one of them. 2 years later, I get a letter in the mail, handwritten by Eddie. Said to me, Yaku, this letter is just to say thank you for all that fantastic food, for opening your home to us. We really love you and your kids. Julie and Levi were like this size, and they would swim from island to island with Eddie. Eddie was just a character. But Yaku, I just want to tell you that God saved me. Last Sunday, I was appointed as a deacon in my local church. So I guess I told you that to say that God has taught me through the years, us through the years, that there's a danger in paying more attention to a form than to the Savior. We used to get so preoccupied with form that you don't even realize. And we built so much attention and emphasis around our gatherings that we forget that Jesus himself said, you are the salt and the light. Now go. And when we were young, we had a guy come through town and said to Kath and I once, God's called you in a particular way to live naturally supernatural. And I couldn't really figure out what that meant, because I love the supernatural, and I've seen God heal many times and seen many demons come out of people. And you know, growing up in Africa, you see amazing things. Preached maybe to hundreds of thousands of people. That means very little if weighed against the reality of living life supernaturally, naturally. And it just means that it's like a defragging, it's like a decentralization of these things that we build. So I want to talk to you a little bit today. When I was praying for this church, I'm fond of this church. I mean, I don't know you, most of you guys, I don't, but I know Mark and Bridget. And we love them. My wife loves Bridget a lot. So we moved to Canada. The church that God tricked us into taking was meeting in a gym with blue lights that buzzed very loudly when you spoke and had zero atmosphere. And God took us on an incredible journey. And when we got here, the first words that one of the elders said to me is, Yaku, you're the new captain. Tell us where to hoist the sails and we'll be on our way. And I shook in my boots and I thought, oh God, what the heck am I going to do? And God said to me, my son, for 3 years, build nothing, preach the gospel, and worship me, and allow my spirit to wash the soil. Wash the soil. And once again, I said, like Jeremiah, God, I feel like you've totally deceived me. I didn't know. I thought I was coming here to a thriving, amazing, groundbreaking reality of a church team where I could just cruise and become part of a team. And God said, I love two things, my church and those who do not know me yet. For those of you who are preachers or have ever led the church in any way, for God to say to you, don't cast any vision for 3 years, it's literally like a bullet in your head. 3 years, no vision. 3 years, no vision. Don't appoint teams. There are no teams to appoint. Don't do anything. Let my spirit come. I want to be intimate with my bride. And let me do that. To facilitate that was completely unique and not something that we could even look to anybody else to. And God took us on this journey of living naturally supernatural. And there's a couple of things. Number one, okay, I'm not a kind of a cerebral preacher, as you probably have picked up by now, so I hope you get something at the end of this whole thing, an impartation of life. But Jesus Christ did not come for us to exercise our gifts. He gave us the gifts to equip the church to do the work and to live this life, because we are not called. Jesus came to give us what? Life. And life? Massive life, huge life. And so if we miss life, it's because we're preoccupied with a form. When we got this church that we got now, it came with pews. Okay, pews. Anybody like pews? Okay, nice. I like pews. Pews, these pews are curved pews, right? They curve. They wrap around the church like this. It's unreal. Handcrafted. I don't know how they bent that oak like that, but all the pews are curved. But these pews literally get in the way because it's form, but it restricts the function. So if we have a bunch of wild guys dancing through the place and doing stuff like that, the pews restrict. So I want to just ask you the simple question right now, today, right now. It's a simple question. What is restricting in your life the natural, normal flow of the life that God has already placed within you, that you don't have to muster up, that you don't have to achieve by sheer determination? You just have to believe it and allow it to flow out of your life naturally wherever you go. What is restricting it? Is there a form? Is there a philosophy? Is there a sociology that you've fallen in love with that is basically a substitution for the reality of who you are meant to be as a believer and a follower of Jesus? Because for me, sustainability is key. I want to finish. I want to, the God that we serve, remember this is a generational God. It's not just the God for now. I don't want to just say now for me and my generation. Okay, those are powerful, very famous words. But I want this to be a sustainable gospel. I want my kids to love Jesus. I don't want my kids to be indifferent because they've been delusioned by or lulled into complacency by any form, no matter how good it is. Anything that's great, but it's not the ultimate, eventually will be the idol that destroys your intimacy with God and the reality of that outworking. And that's much, much easier said than done. Much easier said than done. To live this real-time reality and know that wherever you go, you're changing the atmosphere that you're walking into. Wherever you go, you're changing things. Wherever you go, you don't even have to say things. But you know what? A lot of the disciples did die because of what they said. So there's this tension between, those old statements that we used to say, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. That's all cool and true, but you've got to use words sometimes. You've got to. It's both, definitely. And there's true significance to the fact that all those guys died. They were killed for the glory of the gospel. So it's not a watered down gospel that we're trying to deceive people into. It's living for Jesus real time every day and knowing that saying yes to God, I'm not a fan of the sociology of the church. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Lots of people love the church because of what it does. Listening to what you guys do in this community, I would join this church if I lived here, for sure. I would love it. I love the vibe, the feel, and what you guys are involved in. You do all the great deeds, but it's not a moral gospel. He saved us. He loved us. We cannot achieve it. We cannot aspire to it. We can only yield to this incredible reality. And that finds an expression that's absolutely unique and particularly kicks down the white picket fence of our modern worldview. It's opposite to the world. The thing that distinguished the church of Acts, the birth of the church through the power of the Spirit in Acts 2, was the fact that they were different. Different. I heard a story this week. It crushes me. The Syrians that get off the boats in Europe, the arms that are welcoming them are Christian arms. They didn't hand them out a tract and a Bible and a cheesy Brad Breath person there. No, they just welcome them off the boats and giving them a shelter. Living naturally supernatural. Friends, the cross puts everybody in the cross. There's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no black, no white, no South African, no English, no Canadian, no male, no female. We are one in Christ. The cross brings us to this place where if we settle for some form, we're missing the gospel. And what it does to us, it propels us in wanting to do things better instead of empowering others to do it with us, if you know what I mean. Let's get better at doing church, guys. And what we're doing without knowing it, we get worse at being church. We get so good at doing church and so we suck at being church. Because we want to form. We want that. It's our natural carnal default. We lean towards that. Give me something that's predictable. Give me something I can control. Give me something that I know what's going to happen. And you know, God taught me that 3 years. First 3 years in Canada. Never seen snow. Huge transition. My children were totally gobsmacked. They didn't know what was going on. When we left the Virgin Islands, I promise you now, Levi had no pairs of shoes. Zero pairs of shoes. And don't stress. Island living is totally different. So I wasn't abusing my kids. He just never wore shoes. He was this high when we left. We had to borrow a pair of slops from his friends. And when we landed in Canada, August 7th, 6 years ago, he said, "Dad, what's going on?" He felt something he didn't know the word for. Cold. I could not get him and Julia to wear shoes. And eventually a friend of mine said to me one day, "Dude, just don't worry about it. The snow will teach them to wear shoes." And I remember clearly the first day when it started to snow, how they both ran outside, ran up and down in the streets. All the Canadians looked at me as if I was abusing my kids with no shoes outside in the snow. You know what Levi's first words were? We're sitting inside next to the fire having a coffee. It was so magical and beautiful in this country. The snow falling, it's massive. He's like, Dad comes in the house. "Where are my shoes?" I'm like, "Dude, you don't have shoes." Sorry. "Let's go buy you some." We drove to Walmart and bought him those shoes. He wore those things out. He loved it. It's just a silly story to say sometimes we force the necessity. Let the progression of life teach us what God intends for us to learn. Sometimes Catherine speaks, my wife, so much. She's an awesome woman. I'm passionately in love with her, married 25 years. She talks. I'm like, "Baby, shh, I need the mental space. Don't, please. It feels like my brain, I cannot process all this right now. Let life just naturally progress." I think in our Christianity, we need to do that. When last were you intimate with Jesus in a way that you could genuinely, not through a form, say, "I praise you, Lord," because saying "I praise you" doesn't really praise him. "Oh, I worship you." But when you say, "What a wonderful name it is," you know there is no other name by which man can be saved. So we move from this pragmatic problem solving. "Oh, you're not a Christian? Let me solve your problem. I've got a pragmatic solution. It's called the gospel, but I've got a package so smooth and so clean that if you reject it, I personally wouldn't know what to do with myself." So we become so good at it, better. We give free chocolates. We give Bibles with red letters. Everything you can imagine. When God's desire to save people is a gazillion times greater than your desire to save people. And that brings a context for me to the scripture that says we are co-laborers with Christ. So Lord, what are you saying? Where are you? You will never hear that unless you're intimate and stop for a minute. Just stop. And our society, yes, what a driven culture and society. Stop. I have a weird thing that I like to do sometimes, especially during Christmas. I go to the busiest mall. Yorkdale Mall is like an unbelievable mall. I wish it was in Milton. And I go and I sit on a bench in the mall. And I just love Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, what do you think about? Jesus, you feel like a coffee? I know it sounds cheesy, but you know, that real-time prayer life. Yeah. The cross brings us all there. Galatians 3:28, for those of you who think I don't believe in the Bible. The gospel is the good news that God is for us and not against us. And that He's already proven it by coming and becoming just like us. Why? So that He could relate and identify with us in our weakness. The glory of the gospel is to be lived out. The essence of the gospel for me is that God gave Himself on my behalf. It's both substitutionary, it's atoning, and it puts us in a place where we are actually in right standing with God, none of which we deserve. Right? We know that. We don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord. And what that does, like Paul says it so beautifully, it doesn't stir up in us a desire to brag. It stirs up in us a desire to worship. If I could just say something about worship a little bit quickly. And I love your worship. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But these God songs we sing on a Sunday morning, really, you guys know that. This is an overflow of the reality of our lives, right? You know that, right? You know that. And you know that if you can't sing, it doesn't mean you're not a worshiper. You know that, right? You'll be surprised how many people think that's the case. These are the pro-worshippers. Why? It's a form that we've been taught in a North American mindset. Bring people to church so the pros can lead them to God. There's a scripture where Paul says, oh my gosh, the gospel's been preached so badly, but that same gospel still saves people. So it's not in the presentation of it as much, because I've seen guys that can hardly preach the gospel and people get saved by God. God saves. He's good. He's faithful. He's true. If you are visiting here this morning and you live close by, it's a no-brainer, you guys. It's a no-brainer. Don't waste time. If you hear the gospel, this is the gospel I'm telling you right now. God's not angry with you. I'm not saying this fleeting and as a polished preacher. I've proven to you I'm not a polished preacher already. But God holds no sin against you. You know why? Not because you're trying hard not to sin right now, because Paul said this. Paul was an apostle who wrote to various churches love letters, some of them from jail, where he was in prison because of his stance for Jesus. In those 2,000 years ago, he wrote these words. And I've forgotten what Paul wrote now. I better pick this up because those guys who aren't saved want to hear this now. What was I thinking? What was I saying before this? Chief among sinners. Yeah, he said that. He said he was the chief among sinners. Okay, wait. Let me just move on. I'll remember it. Holy Spirit, please help me. Oh, yes. Okay, yes. I do what I do. Yeah. That's very good. Thank you very much. Paul said this. He said, we cannot overcome sin by sheer determination. We cannot overcome the flesh. Every human being is flesh, body, soul, and spirit, right? He says we overcome the body, we overcome the desires of the flesh by doing what? By? How do we overcome the desires of the flesh? By trying harder, going on a nicotine program, going on a porn accountability app that we can download and bypass when we want to. Going on all kinds of men walking together programs. No, friends. Do you know how we overcome the flesh? Do you know how? Paul says, he tells us how. You start to live. Live. Remember, I started with this. Living. Living. Christ died so we may have life and life abundantly. Living by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. And that's why he says we cheer each other on. We encourage each other. How? In the Spirit. We don't get preoccupied with the flesh. That's why we can all relate. Black, white, yellow, green, for those of you who are into alien stuff. Everybody, we are one in Christ. He's our common denominator. And we encourage each other in the Spirit. Because if we live by the Spirit, he says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which means we all have the desires of the flesh. All of us, all of us. The guys that stand up here and have the privilege to preach and speak the word are not exempt from those absolute realities. No. And friends, the emphasis on the Spirit crumbles all the systems we build. And obviously you're going to be insecure. That's all you've known in your life. Insecurity is a great place to be. I'll leave it at that. The cross, the gospel, the Spirit. You know, I believe that only the encounter with God is able to change you. Okay? No one... I remember in the early days in that big church in Pinetown, counseling sessions, 8-hour days of counseling. All right? And after a year, I was like, what? Not me. Forget it. I bought a new board and I started surfing again. Right? And I refused to have a cell phone. I didn't have a cell phone for years and years. Because of one guy who broke the camel's back. I won't say his name because maybe by some random chance somebody knows him. He walked into my office. It wasn't Mark and Bruce. He walked into my office after counseling for 3 months. And I stood up behind my desk and I lost it. I said, I'm not a therapist. Okay? You don't want to be free. Get out! Okay, please love me after this, okay? I was a young guy. I was young and irresponsible and terrible. And I realized what I am and what I'm not. And I think that's a very healthy place for all of us. Okay? Now, God's changed me over the years. But I want to say that in lieu of this. The Spirit of God has been given to us at great expense. For us to grow. Please say to grow. To grow. Everybody say it, please. To grow. To grow. God is so committed to our growth. If you read the book of Galatians, there's a book called Galatians. It's a book that Paul wrote to a group of people that lived in Galatia, which was a town. Go and read it. It speaks about people who started in the Spirit, started to live in the Spirit, and went back to the old ways of the flesh. And so they got trapped back into these old patterns of thinking. God is committed for you and I to grow. To grow. To grow. No matter what it takes. Honestly, I do believe that God allows circumstances. Because for me, life and reality in life trumps everything. It trumps everything. Have you ever prayed for a person in a wheelchair? I have, many times. Do you know how many got up? Of all the people in wheelchairs I ever prayed for, one. Why? This is me being very open with you. Because reality trumps everything. Hear me out. It has an ability to bring us to a place where we say, God, I have to take a hold of this and grow. I have to. I believe your word that says these things. I do not see them in my life in the fullness. What is the conclusion of my thinking? Maybe I'm too pragmatic right now. Is I want to grow into the fullness of Christ. Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians, Galatians, and Philippians. Growing into the fullness of who he is. Friends, how does that happen? By propping up a form and getting better at doing church, it doesn't happen. It happens when we live life every day with utter intention. Because our hearts are completely engaged with Jesus. Not the form things that we build around him. Jesus. And that's why Paul says, I don't come to you with the eloquence of words, guys. I'm not a great professorial speaker. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The Spirit is only experienced in life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Life. Life. I want to ask you, how are you doing at life? My son Levi is 16 years old. He's very sporty. He's beautiful. He's an awesome boy. I absolutely love this kid so much. I'm very proud of him. We had a question and answer session at church last Saturday morning. And right at the end of this question and answer session, Levi got up and he had a question. He said, "You speak so much about..." He didn't ask me. He just asked the guys that were there about joy. Sometimes, hearing the voice of God, we were talking about. And he says, "You know, I find it so tough at school." Now, he's a bright kid. He's not academically. But the worldview, the stuff that happens at school. Young guys, there's a couple of you. Listen, I know it's hard at school. How do you maintain until the joy comes? Was his question. And he started to get teary. I haven't seen Levi cry in years and years and years and years. How do you maintain until the joy comes? I know it's tough at school. So I sat him down and we chatted a bit. And the question was kind of answered, and it was an amazing answer. A lot of guys started speaking and prophesying over him and each other. Just a wonderful time of God encountering us there together. And the Monday morning came. He got up. I was having a coffee in the kitchen. He's like, "Dad, let me stay home today." I'm like, "No, let's talk. Sit down. Reality trumps everything. You have to go to school. You don't go to school for you. Do you get it? Do you get it? But I love you. You have been called, man. You're different. Not in a weird way, you know what I mean? You have the glory of the gospel living inside you. You have to change the way you see school. You have to live life in the spirit and then you will naturally not gratify the desires of the flesh, which means it's so horrible, it's so mean." Yeah. And he's not being bullied. Trust me, no one will bully Levi. In fact, let me tell you this quickly, if you don't mind. He started wrestling a month ago. He's like, "Dad, I'm going to start wrestling." I'm like, "Yeah, do it. It's fun." He goes to this championship. He goes to this wrestling meet. He wins all the fights. The coach comes to me. He's like, "What? Who taught him how to wrestle?" I'm like, "Nobody. We just wrestled since he was a little boy together." So he goes to this whole area championship meet. Fights the first fight. He crushes the guy in 7 seconds. Fights the second fight, 11 seconds. Third fight, I think it was like 4 seconds. He got right all the way to the final against this state champion. Guess what happened? He beat him. Round two, he pinned him. The coach was so angry with this boy that he lost against Levi, because Levi don't have those tight leotards yet. He refuses to wear them. All the wrestlers have short hair and big cauliflower ears. Levi's hair is like down to here. Like, what? He wears his rugby shorts, football shorts, no shirt. He came in with a t-shirt. The ref says, "No, you can't wear a shirt. What's going on here? This is the championships." He says, "What must I do?" He says, "Take your shirt off. You wrestle with no shirt." Okay. Takes his shirt off, grabs the guy and throws him on the mat. So Levi won't be bullied. So bullying is not why he's not enjoying school. The reason why he's not enjoying school is he hasn't brought Jesus into school with him. He has, because Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us wherever we go. But the reality of that gospel truth, that he lives within me and the power of God is in me, and therefore I come into this thing and I sometimes oppose the reality of a worldview that contradicts the glory of the gospel, that liberates people, that sets people free, that draws in the marginalized, that brings people to level ground and destroys racial prejudice. The glory of the gospel is not lived out. And the conclusion of that reality in Levi's life is he was not living his life on mission. You know, I knew that. He only spoke about inviting his friends to church. Now think. It's the opposite way around, friends. When David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, God's people had this box called the Ark of the Covenant. It was covered in gold, angels, amazing. Inside was Aaron's staff that was budding. There was some manna. There were some scriptures. And it was anointed. And it represented the presence of God. It literally did. It literally did. Just like you see in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's exactly like that, but 10 times more powerful. It was God's presence among his people. The Philistines came, stole the Ark of the Covenant from God's people. And for many years, Israel was defeated in bondage. And David rose up as a mighty king who found his life and living life naturally, because they found him herding sheep under a tree and had encounters with God by himself when no one was there to say, hype him up and E minor and shout hallelujah. It was him and God and dags. Do you know what dag is? The poop that's around the sheep's bum. And I don't have enough time to preach about that. And when David brought God's presence back into God's people, how did he do it? He found the brand new cart built by the Philistines. And he put the Ark of the Covenant on this brand new cart. Oh my gosh, he was honoring God so much. The brand new cart from the Philistines. Wow. Amazing. As Uzzah toppled, because it was old days, no tarred roads, Uzzah stuck his hand out to stop it from falling over. This presence of God did. And Abram had a tantrum. I mean, David. He was so upset. He said, God, I'm so angry with you right now. I can't deal with this. I'm trying my best to bring your presence back. I'm out of here. And he left for 3 months, left it at the guy's house who prospered because the presence of God was there for him. You know what's so incredible about the story? When he was nagging and crying to God, God said to him, David, you know my presence was never designed for the world's ways. Come on, you got to hear that. I'm serious. My presence was never designed to be brought in even on the most perfect brand new Philistine cart. We want God's presence the world's way. Our minds have been so indoctrinated that we've convinced ourselves that's the only way. When God said to David, the presence is to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. The Spirit is the way to live. He's opened the door. He's made the way for us to live in that reality and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Friends, for me, one of the greatest desires of the flesh is to create a church meeting or gathering that is so clinical and so predictable that it misses the point completely. It is just a paradigm, a Canadian way, a South African way, a BVI way, or whatever way, wherever you're from. One of my closest friends in the island leads a church there. It's an amazing, amazing church. And I love this guy with all of my heart. And one day we were sitting and he's like, Yaku, we are dying. What is going on? And in prayer, God spoke to us, both of us, and said, your church is a cultural paradigm more than a kingdom expression. It's a lot of words for God to say. But if you understood that culture, oh, you'd be right into the church. I love the inscription on the front door of this building. What does it say? What? You're now entering the harvest field. I didn't see that, but that's also cool. As you're coming in, all nations, a church for all nations. Friends, it's wonderful. When I look across here, I can see it. Live life in the Spirit. I'm going to wrap up. Sorry for being so long. So, generosity. I've got to speak about generosity quickly because it's so much a part of living life in the Spirit, right? Yeah, in the mid-90s, we used to go to Madagascar and work in leper colonies over there. And in some of the colonies that we went into was like people were already like way down the road with leprosy, right? So lots of missing limbs, noses, particularly ears and lips would go a lot. And I took this lady with us. She came with us a lot everywhere. Alva Drysdale. I don't know if you guys ever know Alva. Anyway, she was like in her mid-70s. And once we were in Mozambique, we took this bike in. A bunch of us took our bikes in. I had the 600 DR. It was the most amazing bike. Anyway, Alva Drysdale would fly in. Her husband owned the biggest textile company in Southern Africa. So he would fly her into any little place she wants to drop. And she would meet us there on the back of my bike. Alva Drysdale, 75 years old. Y'all could never tell my husband this, okay? On the back of the bike. And we would go and preach the gospel wherever. Anyway, Alva is in Madagascar with us in the leper colony. This is not Hollywood leper colony. These are oozing sores, super contagious leprosy. So we don't go in there jokingly like we superstars. We go in there fearful, trusting God completely to protect us. And we went into this meeting, and I'm going to just be honest with you. We're singing songs, God songs, worshiping, and it's a wonderful time. I turn around, and Alva Drysdale is kissing the woman with no lips and holding them and touching them and kissing them on their teeth because they have no lips. My first instinct was like, Alva, what are you doing? These are lepers. How pathetic was I in those days? She turned to me, she says, Yaku, if I can't give the only thing they need, I might as well leave. What do you think they need? Do you think they need the gospel spoken through three translators? Or do you think they need to be touched? To this day, for me, still hands down the most generous act I've ever witnessed with my own eyes. Money is so small. The famous words of Bob Marley, some people are so poor, all they have is money. Okay, I lived in the islands for 10 years. Don't listen to Bob. It's too intoxicating. It's too good. It's too good. Generosity, friends, is so key in living a life in the Spirit. It's key. It's key, key, key. Genesis 1:30, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give you. That's God to us. Everything we have dominion over. Everything. My kids have an absolute revelation with that because they love to swim with sharks. They have absolute revelation of dominion. And when we dove with the sharks in False Bay in Africa a while ago, Julius looked at me. She said, Dad, we had an Australian rugby team on the dive boat with us, and Julia dived overboard with a 20-foot great white in the ocean, stuck her hand out and rubbed his stomach in front of my own eyes. And all the Australian goes, oh, good God, something's going to eat her. Freaked out. And I'm not saying do that. I'm not saying do that. Don't do it. But she often has said to me, Dad, God has given me these beautiful animals. He's given us. He's super generous. For God so loved the world that he gave. Friends, you cannot live in the Spirit without being generous. If you want an example of generosity, look at this lady. Some cool key word studies. The word believe appears 272 times in Scripture. The word pray appears 371 times. The word love appears 714 times in Scripture. And the word give appears 2,162 times in Scripture. If you want to live life supernaturally every day, share your sandwiches. Put gas in somebody's car. And if you really want to topple the idols, use the last couple of dollars you have to bless someone. Generosity is everything. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my purpose is to give life and life to the full. Jesus. That's a great tweet for some of you who are tweeting now. The church was created for a relationship with God through the Spirit. and to live it out every day and with each other. No man lives by himself. Proverbs is clear. Super lots of scriptures in Proverbs about a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desires, and is on the road to destruction. You cannot be, friends, listen to me, I'm done. Okay, I'm done, promise. You cannot be anonymous in the gathering of the believers. If that's your goal, friends, you're going to be so disappointed. You cannot remain anonymous. Your story cannot remain hidden. It's a false gospel that has lied to you to say your story can remain hidden. Because God's fundamental character is to honor and to lift you from the ashes and to crown you with compassion and to give back to you and to restore to you everything that has been stolen from you. He's not there to expose you, to abuse you, and to humiliate you. He proved that by being the one who bear that burden on the cross for you and for me. The cross says it all, but it doesn't end at the cross because he died. And then he rose. And then he says, come with me, let's live this life together. What kind of life was that, friends? It wasn't pre-cross life, it was resurrection life. And that has not changed to this day. Take all the limits off your life. Take every ceiling off your life. There is no pragmatic solution to life because reality trumps everything. You can say to me, you have great faith for God to heal someone with cancer. Walk with them. My father-in-law died in my very arms of cancer. Do I believe in healing? You can bet your last house on it. I believe in healing with all my heart because I believe that in the God who heals. But I'm so grateful that at the end bit of Hebrews chapter 11, which is another book, amazing book you can go and read, it speaks about the guys and the girls who had faith. Do you know that many of those did not receive the promise? You know why? Because the object of their faith was not their faith. It was Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Faith looks like something. And sometimes you might think it looks like failure. Sometimes you might think your faith looks like Eddie lying passed out on the beach. But God, in his sovereign grace and his unrelenting love, draws you and me to a place where we actually get it. We are here to change this place. Amen. Thanks, Mark.